Howdy. Phew. I've been saying this for years, and it's really true that I don't have time to be in a hurry. And I've come to realize that the older I've gotten. But I felt hurried tonight because I was running late. I wasn't supposed to be running late. I had all day long to get here. But just some things happened there towards the end of my leaving. So I didn't get a chance to really visit as much on the way in. So I'm not going to speak tonight. We're just going to visit because I want to make up for Okay. Feeling hurried is not much fun. Jesus never feels like that. He has urgency, but he never feels hurried. If you ever find yourself being hurried, you should just stop and go ahead and be late if that's what it takes. But it's better than feeling hurried. Huh? What was the smart aleck remark? Huh?
She said she'd remember that.
Oh, yeah. That's right. Yes. Yes. So let me give you this little schedule, and then we'll yak a little bit. I'm trying out my new stool. I was in the antique shop in New Bern, North Carolina, which is about 3 million miles from Selma. And I saw this chair. It was like $30 for this chair. And I didn't even know the thing would turn until after I'd bought it. So that was even a bonus. I'm not even sure it turned when I bought it. It was just water when we started. Schedule, I think you guys know the schedule, right? Wednesday night at 6:30, the doors open. That scared me. I thought I was later than I thought I was. So tomorrow morning it starts at 9:30. We'll have two sessions. We'll take a break. We have our noon Eucharist, which is part of the deal, and we'll do some ministering prophetically during the time. And I think we start back at 2:30, have lunch break, and we go to like 3:30 or 4, and we come back at 7, okay? Huh? Yes, we have Vespers at 5:30, 5 o'clock tomorrow night, 5 o'clock. So if you've never been, it's our form of evening prayer, and Father Aaron does it, and he chants it. And it's really beautiful. It's very charismatic, very awesome, very ancient. So if you've never experienced anything like that before, it lasts for 30 minutes. It's at 5 o'clock. Just to encourage you to come. I think you would be really blessed. Okay? Huh? Oh, boy. Yeah. Okay. It's either 5 or 5:30. You ask the Lord, whatever he tells you, you come. It's at 5:30. That's the normal time, right?
Yes.
Okay. All right, let me move this a little bit. Come on. There we go. Well, honestly, I've never felt as privileged to share with a group as I am with this group. And the reason for that is that you're the group that's in front of me. Because that's the way Jesus sees people. If you'll just get that, if that becomes a revelation to you and you break through into that place, you can go home. It'll be one of the biggest things that will ever change your life. You'll never treat people again the same. You'll never have the same kind of conversation with them or be leaning out the door while they're talking to you. You ever done that? I've done that a time or two in the past, hopefully not in the future. But it's such a joy to be here. I think I said this last year when we did our conference that I say this a lot when I go places now. I'm at that place in my life where I really don't think I do sermons. I'm not sure if it's teaching. It's just kind of yakking. My grandfather's name is Babu, so it's just Babu doing stuff, just yakking about Jesus. And it's not so much stuff that I'm organized, though I do have some ideas what I'm going to do, but it's just sort of an ongoing conversation that I've been having with Christ, particularly in the last few years. It's been going on for many, many years, but particularly since Olivia's death, that there's just been this, maybe a year after her death, so it's been the last 3 years, it'll be 4 years in December when she died, but there's just been this sort of stunning, updated version of something that God's been doing in my life since about 2 years after I surrendered to him. And this updated version is stunning to me, and it does bring glorious freedom, and the freedom never stops increasing. Now, here's the interesting thing, and I'll show you this more as we go along in our time together this week. But the freedom was fully accomplished for me 2,000 years ago. The moment I said yes to Jesus, that freedom, the freedom that Jesus lives in, was mine. But my breakthroughs aren't breaking. You're not breaking through in terms of getting something you didn't have. Breakthroughs is simply breaking through into a fresh revelation of something about Him and your experience of Him increasing. And so these last few years have been exponentially incredible for me. It really, the scripture that I've taught for many years, from 2 Corinthians about moving from glory to glory, makes more experiential sense to me. I don't have to try to explain it or what is it trying to say, because it really does describe an experience, because Christianity is an experience, it's not a philosophy. Truth is not a thing, it's a person. And so the truth that is Jesus, you move from glory to glory, the more you have insight, revelation of who He is. And every time you have fresh revelation of who He is and you repent, remember the word repent comes from two words, to think with. And every time you have an opportunity to think with Him, to stop thinking how you were thinking, not just thinking of Him, thinking about Him, but you're actually thinking with Him, you have breakthrough. You move from one place of glory to the next. And every time you break through, there's more freedom, okay? So I believe with all my heart that no matter how far along you are in the Lord, no matter how much you know, and if you've walked with the Lord for a long time, the Holy Spirit's been your tour guide, so He's been teaching you a bunch all these years. I believe that there's some things that God can speak to you this week that can help you come into new places of freedom. It says, I'll just read the scripture to you. Now, I've got notes, and I will refer to them probably more tonight because it'll keep me from meandering too much. Though I won't use them as much the rest of the time, though I will refer to them some. There are some things I'll read, and some of those are just things I don't care about having to remember them when I can just write them down. And then some of them are quotes from other people, okay? And and by the way, those of you who have personal concern for me, like, go, what is that? Man, are you okay, Bishop? Because I've had people ask me that already. When you get older, as a man particularly, you get barnacles. And sometimes you have to go to doctors to take care of the barnacles. And so there's just barnacles. But it's a deal that I'm going to have some surgery on. It's a funny thing. A good breakthrough story. When we were in North Carolina, there was a rehearsal for the wedding, then we had a party afterwards. And so my version of the flesh, if I walk in the flesh, would be fear, and all the different aspects of that can be like anxiety or whatever. That's not the only kind of sin I can do, but it's one of the ones I've specialized in over the years that I've turned into an art form. And sometimes I'm surprised by things that hit me because I've had real breakthroughs in some places. And so I ride the elevator up to the floor where the party is. That's an alarm telling me that I'm running late.
Meandering,
yeah. Making sure so I can keep doing that. When I got off the elevator, there was a lot of people in the room I knew, but there were a bunch of people in the room I didn't know. And I didn't have a bandage. I just thought I would not wear this bandage. And sitting at the table where we were all sitting, I became very self-conscious of this ouchie on my face. And when you become self-conscious, most of the time, it's one of the ways you can have good conversations with the enemy. And his voice will sound a lot like yours in your head. But the things that he says doesn't produce any kind of freedom at all. And so I'm thinking, oh man, people are going to notice in this. And not that, I mean, it's kind of like, you know, like the whole thing I used to tell people, I didn't like to go to football games because I thought every time people huddled, they were talking about me, you know. So I've come a long way since those days, thankfully. But I just found myself being very self-conscious about this ouchie. And I was telling the Lord, Lord, you know, I just feel like it looks so ugly. And the Lord just spoke into me. Now, when I say He spoke into me, John 15 talks about abiding in Christ. You abide in Christ and Christ abides in you. And then he also says, if you abide in Christ, His words abide in you. And so if you're experiencing the abiding life of Christ in you, one of the things you're going to hear is His voice. And His voice will also often sound a lot like your voice, but it always brings spirit life. You can always tell the difference because when Jesus speaks, it brings life. And so feeling self-conscious and just feeling kind of gross and yuck. And the Lord said, you know, Chuck, he said, I've been before people, masses of people before, with all kind of physical flaws. And I wasn't embarrassed because it wasn't about me. It was about them. Well, you see, he wasn't just telling me that because he likes to tell me stories about himself. He was telling me that because Christ lives in me. I am in Christ. We're in union with each other. Christ is my life. That doesn't just mean he's my favorite. He's actually the source of my Christian life, my life. And when he said that to me, I knew what he was doing. He was inviting me to repent, to think with him. And he was saying to me, Chuck, we don't get embarrassed because it's not about us. It's about them. And we don't live in that kind of self-consciousness. And I was able to repent and say, yes, Lord, you're right. Of course, that's true. When it's all about me, it's never any fun. Remember the old song, it's all about me. So I'm going to start. This is a familiar scripture that I've been sharing a lot, particularly the last year or so. But let me just remind you of this one. And so part of the deal is like, this is kind of the style I'm going to be speaking in. Because I'm not really concerned about impressing you. I want to leave an impression on you that when the impression looks like Jesus, but I'm really not concerned about impressing you. Jesus said this through Paul, the night is almost gone, the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, and strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Now, the flesh will have strong desires, like the strong desire to be insecure, to be self-conscious, to feel embarrassed, but I don't have to give in to that. But I can't win by trying to fight that. See, let me move this chair back just a second. I feel like I'm sitting on top of this. And one of the reasons I got this chair, too, so the ones I use, is I can stand up and do this sometimes. So I know this may sound weird to you, but you just got to live with it. Christianity is not so much, we make so much about choosing, and where it can become a place where you're almost like standing beside Christ and trying to choose so you can abide in him. But Christianity is about remembering. When Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, he said, don't you know? He was calling them to remember some truth. And you see, and I say this a lot lately too, I don't spend much time in my life anymore looking for answers. I spend my time looking for truth because I've discovered that and come to the conclusion that Jesus is the answer. And therefore, what I want to know is what is the truth about him in any and every situation, in any every context of what I feel or what I'm thinking, what's going on in front of me. Because you see, no matter what's going on in front of me, no matter what I'm feeling, no matter what I'm thinking, it doesn't change the truth about who he is. So I just want to know the truth because the truth has set you free. Every time I realize this as years have gone on, when I've tried to come up with answers, I always end up unintentionally in a conversation with the devil because there's just some things there are no answers to except for Jesus. You with me? And so this thing about choosing, if Christianity is my being woven into the fabric of his existence, and therefore him being woven into the fabric of my existence. That's what it says. It said that with Jesus, that we're one spirit with him. Just as he is, so are we in this present world. I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. When Christ who is my life, for me to live is Christ. And so the Christian life is Jesus, the person of Jesus. If you have found that the Christian life is very difficult for you, it's because it was intended to be that way. It's meant to be impossible for you so that you would come clean early on in your relationship with him and discover that Christ alone can live the Christian life. And salvation is not so much something that Christ accomplished for you. It's something that was accomplished in him. To be a Christian means you're in Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. Paul rarely uses the term Christian. So I think it's used twice by Luke in the book of Acts. But Paul, in referring to the genuine article, would always refer to people who are in Christ, people who've been placed into the very life of Jesus and his story, so that intermingled with him, he can now live out his life and his story through your life and your life story. That's the truth about you. That's how you got saved. The way God saved us was not by throwing us a lifeline, but he saved us by placing us into the person of Christ. Because he didn't just come to save us from what we've done. Remember this? He's come to save us from what we became and have become, and what sin has done to us, and what sin does to us. And so every time I find myself trying to choose, I find it as if I'm approaching life as if I'm here and he's here. So I'm trying to choose so I can abide. And I'm not saying that my will's not involved, but it's not about choosing as much as it is about surrendering, because it is about remembering. So the scripture I read, in verse 12, he says, therefore, lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the armor of light. He's the armor against the desires of the flesh. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll make no provision for the flesh. It doesn't say stop making provision for the flesh so that you can be like Christ. You have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll make no provision for the flesh. He doesn't say stop walking in the flesh so that you can walk in the Spirit. Stop fulfilling the desires of the flesh so you can walk in the Spirit. It says in Galatians, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Oh. So I'm not so much called to choose as I am to abide. And the word put on, this isn't new for you who've heard me speak after in the last couple of years. The word put on here literally is the word sink into. Just sink into. Just remember the truth, Christ. Remember who you are in him, who he is in you, and just sink into him. We can use the word surrender. Now, is there a choice to do that? Yeah, I understand. But if we understand what it means to be a Christian, Paul was just describing what it means to be a Christian when he said in Galatians 2, I'm crucified with Christ. If you're a Christian, that's what's true about you. Your independent choice was taken away. The moment you said yes to Jesus, became born again, you're a new creation in Christ, right? That's what it says. If any person's in Christ, they're a new creation. So if I'm a new creation in Christ and I'm one with him, every time he speaks into me, like those words, Chuck, I've been before people with flaws and scars in my body. He was crucified naked, slashed and grotesque. And he said, but I wasn't self-conscious or embarrassed because of the joy that was set before me. And the joy was you, Chuck, was the world. It wasn't about me. It was about them. And so I just sunk into that and was able to say, yes, of course, Lord, we're not embarrassed because it's not about us. It's about them, these people in this room. Let me just say this to you. That resulted in glorious liberty to me. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, I'm going to speak to you like this a lot and use a lot of different examples because every time you, quote, repent, every time you, who have the mind of Christ, sink into him, you have breakthrough. And then Christ is revealed. And to me, the most important two scriptures in all the New Testament is Colossians 3 and 4. For you have died, the independent self. You're an individual self, but you're not an independent self because you're one with Christ. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Wow. Now, in Christ, who is your life, is manifested or revealed. Then you're revealed with him in glory. Every time you have breakthrough, and you can have breakthroughs all day long like that, what happens? That Christ is now revealed. In that room, I found myself no longer embarrassed, no longer self-conscious, but conscious of them. And what happens when Christ is revealed like that through you? You're revealed with him in glory. Because his story is a glory story. And if Christianity is about you being placed in him and into his story, that he can live out his life and his life story through your life and your life story, and as long as Jesus is living, you're just walking in glory. Because it's glorious to not be self-conscious, to not be embarrassed, okay? Jesus said in John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, he doesn't say the truth will set you free, but he said if you know the truth will set you free. And the truth is not just information. Jesus said he was the truth. So every time Jesus speaks truth to you, every time you have a crossroad this weekend, or this week, I keep thinking weekend, it's not Lazarus weekend, this week, is that every time you hear truth, and if you come into agreement with the truth, if you sink into him, then you'll experience glory. So my prayer for all of us is that we will all advance into glorious freedom. This just happened last week with me. And the first thing that happened when I got off the elevator, there were all these people there, my system is shocked. You with me? And I'm feeling kind of insecure. Well, see, Jesus doesn't feel insecure ever. So I'm already being tempted. The flesh is pulling at me to live as if I were here and trying to be like him. But we're one. And I thought, Lord. And he said, Chuck, I know how to do parties. It reminded me of the wedding at Canaan. I said, of course we know how to do parties, Lord. Because I tell you something else that's really cool. In the incarnation, Jesus clothed himself with your humanity and mine. You know that? He was tempted in every way like unto us. That's extraordinary. Think about that. Every temptation you've ever experienced, Jesus experienced it, yet without sin. So he fully understands every temptation that you experience. But he says in John 16:33, and I think we'll do one session on this, I think. I'm not even through the first couple of sentences of introduction. Because I'm writing stuff down going, Lord, I got to have enough to talk yak about for the next 3 days. And it's always the same way. how do you ever stop yakking about this? Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. The word tribulation means testing, trial, temptation. So, the same word. In this world, you will have tribulation. Put it on a magnet, stick it on your refrigerator door. It's a promise from Jesus. In this world, you will have tribulation. Then he says, but take courage or be of good courage. Or one version says, but cheer up, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So really kind of the conversation that kind of goes with me when I get off the elevator, I'm looking and these feelings rise up in me. Jesus is like saying to me, Chuck, you know, clothed in your humanity, I faced this one and overcame. So all you got to do is just sink into me because I've already proven to you that we're overcomers in this. Oh yeah. We know how to do parties, Lord. I don't mean we as me here and him here. I mean we as one, okay? In John 8:36, Jesus said this, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That little word indeed is a big deal. He didn't say you get kind of free, some free, a little bit free, every now and again free, but free indeed. I mean really free. The freedom that Jesus walks in. So this is one of the things I read to you. I really don't need this that much. I certainly don't need this rope around my neck. Uh-oh. I got a solution. My technical prowess comes at handy. The only way that you and I will get through this fallen world experiencing glorious freedom is seeing clearly from Christ. Instead of trying to live for Christ, living from Christ, there's a world of difference. I mean, I understand we live for him in the sense we love him so much, but we actually live the Christian life from him. So the only way we'll get through this fallen world experiencing glorious freedom is seeing clearly from Christ. If we let what we're going through change who you are and how you act, then what you're going through is Lord and not Jesus. What you're going through is your life is all summed up in that instead of Christ. But Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Jesus is the truth and he is the Lord in every situation. So we're to respond to all of our circumstances through that higher truth that Jesus is so that we never again let life speak louder than truth. And that happens to us a lot, don't we? Do you find yourself in anxiety or fear or despair or hopelessness or depression or discouragement, anger, resentment, bitterness, all those kind of things? You're letting life speak louder to you than truth. And it's now become your situation, circumstances, feelings have now become life. But Jesus is your life. And none of those things that are going on around you change the truth about who he is and who he is in you. And if we learn to abide in him, we can walk in consistent freedom. It'll work better now. Okay. Romans chapter 8. So the title of the conference is, Karen and I will sit around and try to think of the names of these conferences. And we do try to cover like some different kind of material, but it's also got the foundation of some of the similar material. But we should just go yakking about Jesus part 27. I think that would be more honest. Okay. This is verse 12 of Romans 8. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you experience spiritual death. You'll experience not separation from Christ, but just yuck. Like insecurity and embarrassment is spiritual death and emotional death, right? Anger is, worry is, anxiety is, bitterness is, resentment is, being grumpy is, being a grouch is, complaining is. I say this all the time. How many of you have ever spent minutes complaining and afterwards thought, that was so much fun? I would just like to complain all the time. So if it's not any fun, why in the world would you do it? I don't know. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, if you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by which we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, now hear what he says, if you're children, then you're heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. All that Jesus is and all that Jesus has is yours. You're one with all that he is and all that he has. He said, well, I don't know if I can ever stop worrying, Bishop. Chucky, that's my sister still calls me sometimes. I don't know if I can stop worrying, Chucky. Well, I'm not asking you to stop worrying. Jesus is the one who doesn't worry. I'm just asking you to yield to him. If you're trying to stop worrying, you're going to have to choose 5,000 times a day. And that's exhausting. He said that he wants us to enter into his rest. There's no resting in that. I don't mean resting on the outside. I mean resting on the inside when everything on the outside is going crazy. That's glorious freedom. And children, heirs, and fellow heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Now, listen to what it says about the world. Thus, the title, Glorious Freedom, what the world needs now. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, to sin, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Or, one version says, into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So what's going on in the world? Like, why? I mean, why are there such bizarre issues out there? I mean, why are bizarre issues like, well, call me them? But, so I don't mean that people who say those things, or that they don't make me mad or disgusted. It causes me to love them more. You with me? But there's this, whenever somebody gets anxious, you ever notice that if you get anxious, you just start just doing all kinds of weird stuff? And when the world is getting anxious, so they're just throwing everything against the wall, hoping that it'll stick, that this will make life work. They're looking for freedom from corruption, slavery to corruption. Worrying is sin. I don't mean by that like Bible thumping is kind of sin. It's not godly. Therefore, it's sin. The word sin means to miss the mark. It just misses the mark of the righteousness of God, the rightness of God, the right being of God, the right behavior of God, the saneness of God, the normality of God. And so worry is sin, fear is sin, anxiety is sin, griping is sin, complaining is sin, grumpy is sin, having an attitude is sin. Jesus doesn't do attitudes ever. I mean, how many of you have done attitudes and later thought, that was so fun? I just think I want to have an attitude the rest of my life. Here's the deal. Not only did you not have any fun, but nobody around you had fun either. Jesus doesn't do attitudes. He doesn't do bad moods. I can't find it in the Bible. I can't find it where he was in a bad mood. And things didn't always go well circumstantially. Wouldn't you like to be free from moods? See, if we believe that Jesus can heal, guess what he can also do? Balance hormones. He's bigger than your hormones. Now, how many, I don't care. Here's one of the things I realized when I turned 70, I didn't care what anybody thought. It got worse. You know what I'm saying? I thought, I'm just going to show up one Sunday in my boxer shorts, because who cares? All the people are going to do is, oh, he's 70 years old. You know, that's what people do when they get 70. They just do stupid stuff. So I told this story. So you have to forgive me. So it'll have one word. It's not meant to be a bad word. It's reference to an animal, so you shouldn't get upset about it. But the whole thing about moods and hormones and that kind of stuff, I was doing a conference in Georgia. Now, there's a store in Georgia called the PMS Center. I thought, the first time I saw it, I thought, what? I said, can you imagine what the people are like in that place? Now, I discovered later, after 2 days of jokes, it means, what does it mean, Donna? Postal? Yeah. But why would you name it that? You know what I'm saying? You know, usually places like that are people who've expensed rehab somehow, and now they're the ones who work behind the desk. So can you imagine walking in as a patient, and the one behind the desk is semi-recovering, one of those, and they just walk in, and they go, shut up, sit down, don't say a word. Fill out the piece of paper. We'll get to you if we want to. At whatever time we choose. So I, all my favorite PMS jokes I was telling, and so really popular with most of the people, but not with all of them. And some of the clergy were the most fearful because I didn't realize their wives were in bad mood. But my favorite one was this, is that the Bible says that Mary, I tried to comfort them last night, said, look, I know I've been making these jokes, but the deal is the Bible actually says that Mary herself suffered from PMS. So I have people, the Bible says that she rode Joseph's ass all the way from Nazareth to Jerusalem. It's in the Bible. Sorry. I should have resisted that, but I couldn't. Sorry if you're one of the ones that suffer from that. But let me just say this to you, step by step, you actually can walk out of stuff like that too. Because Jesus is bigger than hormones. Amen? He's bigger than grief. Doesn't mean that you won't have sorrow in your heart over things, but Paul said, even when he said, I'm sorrowful and I'm always rejoicing. How can that be? How can you experience deep sorrow and yet always be rejoicing at the same time because of glorious freedom? Because Christ doesn't do despair. So again, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty if you struggle with some of those things, but I am trying to give you hope. Because Jesus is big enough for those things too. You with me? And he doesn't do bad moods. I don't even know where I was. Oh yeah, here. Sorry. I was so tempted by that joke about... Okay. I couldn't resist. Oh, there's another one. This is a good one too. The difference between a woman suffering from PMS and a snarling Doberman pincher? Lipstick. One more. The difference between a terrorist and a woman suffering from PMS? You can reason with a terrorist. No, that's it. Okay. Sorry. All righty. That's it. Sorry. I know. Sorry. Not really. I know I'm not, am I? I'm not really sorry at all. But the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revelation of the sons of God. All of humanity are looking for a normal human who's actually walking in real freedom and not being controlled. They may not be able to use this language. They may not have any theology, but they may not use the language of sin, but they're all looking for, how do you get there? How do we get to this place where I'm not controlled by anger and fear and self-rejection and self-hatred and all that kind of stuff? And so the thing about the whole identity issues is really, it's all about that. The power and having more wealth and have more prestige, having to have a title, whatever it might be. All that's humanity. And as time goes by, humanity gets more and more anxious, therefore more and more crazy stuff about trying to find an answer to their brokenness. But when Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, we'll talk about this a lot in the morning. Jesus took on our broken humanity to conquer it so we wouldn't have to be controlled by it. We could walk in glorious freedom of the children of God. And humanity is just looking for someone, something that looks like what their idea of wholeness and freedom. And it's supposed to be us. Because through your own unique personality and personality type, we're called to what? Do what? Reveal him. Not to represent him, but to represent him. And the freedom that Jesus walks in, the wholeness that Jesus walks in. You've been grafted into the very life of Christ and his wholeness. And therefore, our walking in glorious freedom isn't just relevant for who you are, for who I am. But it gives authenticity to authenticity to what we have to say, because they want to, if they see the real deal, the real design that God created humanity to walk in, that's when real revival is going to happen in terms of harvest. It's not going to be a message. It's going to be a man, Christ Jesus, manifested through your humanity. You're the revival, and God's waiting for his people, the church, the body of Christ, to show up with the life of Christ. Galatians chapter 5. So one of the things you have to do is be patient with me, because you have to understand, I live at home with a dog and a cat, a female dog and a female cat. That's my gift for telling these stupid jokes. So I don't have a human to talk to. So I don't have anybody normal to take this out for a spin. I'll tell these jokes to Maude. Maude thinks they're wonderful, but I don't have anybody to go, like Livia would say, don't say that when you go, don't do that. And my sons aren't here, because sometimes they'll do like, no, don't say that. But it's too late. So I'm over 70 and I have no guardrails. Verse 21 of Galatians 4, tell me, you want to be under the law? You who want to do this thing for God instead of doing this thing in union with him? Who, instead of living from Christ, want to try to be like Christ instead of allowing Jesus to be like himself through you? Tell me, who want to be under the law? Do you listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise. Oh, one was by man's best effort. The other was the result of supernatural activity of God. And make no mistake about it, Christianity is a supernatural activity of Christ, the Christ who lives in us. It's not about your choosing to try to be like him. It's about your seeking into the him and allowing him to be himself through you, reveal himself through you, and you being revealed with him in glory. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, corresponding to the present Jerusalem. For she is in slavery with her children, but the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. It is written, rejoice, barren woman. So if a person's barren, there's no point in trying to give birth. Rejoice, barren woman, who does not labor, does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. You can't push because you're barren. Most of us spend our Christian life trying to push this thing along, trying to push our spiritual life along, trying to push forward Christ-likeness. For more are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. So let me just say this to you, and this is something I've been saying for a gazillion years. If you're here tonight and you're like going, I can't do this thing, this Christian life is really impossible, then good. And then you can stop pushing and start abiding and begin to walk in glorious freedom. It doesn't matter how old you are, it's not too late. Jesus is really old. He knows how to do old. I remember one time, I think this was last spring, it's when I was in Georgia with Nancy Shores when she died. And she was in a hospice place. And I thought, Lord, I'm not so young that I can't see me passing through that journey. And I thought, Lord, for some reason it hit me about just the whole process of dying, not being dead. And the Lord said to me, he said, oh, I've done dying before. He said, we can do that, Chuck. We'll walk it through together. I thought, oh yeah, you've done that before. You're not anxious about that at all. And I got set free. I've never thought about it since then. So you understand that wasn't just a philosophy for me. It's not some truth I heard at a conference or a seminar and tried to memorize this thing and then fight for it all the time. You hear me? Like, okay, I'm going to choose to not be afraid of dying. No, Jesus was inviting me to sink into him who doesn't fear death. He's done it before, and he's even done difficult death. And if he has done that, if he's overcome that and has clothed in my humanity, then he's already proven he's the overcomer. And I can just, it's not about me dying. It's about he and I walking through the process of physical dying. I'm not trying to do it well for him. I don't have to try to do it well for him. He can do all things well. Do you understand the difference? See, we Westerners, we have all kinds of information. We memorize information. We memorize principles. And we try to live the Christian life by that. You can't. It's a person. When you break through into the person, it never changes because he's the truth. I didn't learn a truth. He's the truth about my dying. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now. Because there were Judaizers following Paul wherever he went, trying to add the law to grace. You don't balance out grace with law, you balance out grace with love. What does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. And it was for freedom that Christ has set you free. Therefore, keep standing firm. And don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery, the slavery of trying your best for God, but of surrendering to and experiencing his best in you. Now listen to what he said here. It was for freedom's sake that Christ set you free. Why did Christ set you free? So that you'd be free. It meant that much to him that you'd be free. Do you understand he's made it his priority that you and I walk in freedom? When Adam and Eve fell, he could have just started all over again. Just two of them. But the scripture says he already knew us by foreknowledge. We weren't created yet, but he knew us. He saw you before the foundation of the world. And it was too late. He was already stuck on you. And he wasn't going to give up on you. So he was so committed to your restoration, to his dream for you, that you would experience all that he is, all that he has, in intimate fellowship and communion with him, that he would come step out of heaven and become human to rescue you and I from our fallen humanity, to conquer our brokenness, so that you and I would know the freedom he created us to experience. He said, well, I thought everything was about his glory. It brings him glory for you and I to be free, to the praise of the riches of the glory of his grace. It says in Ephesians 4:8 that he took captivity captive. Did you know that? What is it that you feel like you're in captivity to? Are you in captivity to anger, fear? Are you in captivity to greed? Is it jealousy and envy? Are you in captivity to pornography or lust? Is it bitterness, some kind of addiction? He took your captivity captive. Jesus has already accomplished our freedom, but he's wanting us just to sink into it, to step into that, which he's already accomplished for us. Jesus is your freedom. Jesus is the solution. So I'll do this, then we'll stop. I didn't get near as far as one or two, because what we're going to be talking about, and we've already been talking about it, been giving you examples of it, and we're talking about being free from the reign of sin, because sin is the cause of all human suffering. Jesus came to set us free from sin's reign in your life and mine, and to establish his reign in our hearts and our lives. And so, you ever get anxious? You ever get anxious about what's going to come or what might come or what might not come? You ever do that? But you understand, and listen to me, I told you, I made an art form out of fear and things like that. But anxiety is like about something, about your future or whatever. It's like standing alongside Jesus as if you have a separate story, being concerned if he's going to take care of your story, or is your story going to work out the way you hope it's going to work out? Or is something going to be taken away from your story that's going to affect your story in a bad way? Or is this going to happen for you that'll make your story so much better? You understand? All of us have experienced that, right? Oh, if this deal will come through and I'll have more money, we'll be in great shape. Nothing wrong with doing deals. Nothing wrong with making investments. Nothing wrong with all that. But in the context of anxiety, we're living as if there's my story and there's his story. And I'm just anxious because I'm not sure he's going to do in my story what I hope he's going to do. And that's like living, like walking alongside Jesus. But there's only one story, and it's his story. And he's now included your story into his story, and he lives out his story through your story, your life story, but it's now his story. So I don't have to be anxious about that. Whenever I get anxious, I'm thinking it's my own story, and I'm not so sure he's going to do it the way I want him to. But if I'm surrendered to his story, then there's no anxiety into it. I can pray about stuff, but I'm praying about stuff because it's a gift from God. Jesus said, couldn't you watch with me? Praying is watching with Jesus. Jesus is my prayer life. The amazing thing about prayer is the Father loves me so much that he wants to include me through prayer in participating in sovereign God moving the pieces on the board. Yeah. But it's not about him enhancing my story or not taking something away from my story. I don't have a story apart from his story. I don't want one. I've done that before and it didn't work out real well. It's called being lost. Do you hear what I'm saying? So I'm wanting you to get in your mind a truth that'll set you free. I can't find Paul anywhere being anxious about stuff. As a matter of fact, he says, be anxious for nothing. What? There's never been anything more absurd said in the history of the world. But now you remember, Paul wasn't writing scripture when he said that. He didn't know that this was Jesus speaking through him, the Holy Spirit. He was just writing about his experience. He thought that was normal Christianity. He was writing to the whole church in Philippi. He was saying to them, be anxious for nothing. He acted like, really believed that they could possibly be anxious for nothing, ever. We've so dummied it down that we've lowered our expectations down to ours instead of his. Therefore, we just have little spots of freedom, not glorious freedom. So I find myself, when things are going on, I'm trying to maneuver or manipulate, or I'm getting anxious about, or I'm getting concerned, that I've suddenly, walking alongside myself, walking alongside Jesus, worrying about my story, living as if we were two instead of one. And I don't have a story apart from him. Neither do you. And so instead of all that, I can just abide in him, trusting that his story lived out through my life story will be just perfect. For it says in Psalm 138 that he perfects that which concerns me. Wouldn't you like to be anxious free? It's not that you won't get tempted to be anxious, but the moment that you did, Jesus can speak in you. His words can abide in you, and Jesus can remind you, I don't do anxiety. Remember one time there was something going on in the situation, and the consequences of it may not be and turn out really well terrified me. I just felt terror in my heart. And Jesus said to me, in me, he said, Chuck, I'm not terrified at all. I'm really excited about our future. Oh, wow. That's his story. Do you understand? It's not my future, it's our future. I hope this is making sense. It'll really set you free if you get what I'm saying to you. Okay, let's stop. We'll pick it up. Yakking part two in the morning. Okay. You know, there's two kind of anointings. There's a truth anointing. There's a hypocrite's anointing. Hypocrite's anointing is not necessarily like evil. It's just that sometimes we teach things. We speak about things that's really not our experience. But we know we've discovered them objectively as being true. And we know that subjectively it's really not true. And so I really purposed in my heart that whatever time I have left on this earth, I don't want to walk in a hypocrite's anointing. Because there's an anointing that comes with that. Truth can really help people. But when it's real, then it's got an authenticity to it that carries impact. And that's what my prayer is. Because I can just tell you from my personal experience that this is really real. It's really true. And that Jesus really doesn't get anxious. And therefore, we don't have to be anxious. When at the wedding this last week, I couldn't figure out what to talk about because I only had like 5 minutes. Sorry, Josh and Ash. I thought, what am I going to say in like 5 minutes? Because you're there too. And afterwards, David said, I didn't hear anything you said anyway, so I guess it didn't matter. And because I was so soft-spoken, there was no microphone. But Rachel had made it really clear. You got 30 minutes. I said, I'm telling her, Rachel, I can't promise anything. I'll try, but I'm not going to sit and be self-conscious about the time because Jesus, I just can't do that. I'll walk in anxiety. I'm not going to do it. 24 minutes was a world record. But but I couldn't figure out, what do I say in like 5 minutes? And finally, the Lord, I was laying in bed the night before and the Lord just began to speak to me. He always does. He just began to speak exactly what I was supposed to say. And I just said, Lord, you're so awesome. And he said, Chuck, we're awesome. I said, yes, Lord, we are. Amen. Okay. That's to discover that, to walk in that. The awesomeness of your union with Christ is glorious liberty and glorious freedom. It's what the world needs. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.